Good morning again. What an awesome time of just worship, eh? Gratitude, I love that. That's one of the places you landed in, and you're just praying for us, Joe, or praying on your behalf, and that is one of the places we will land this morning. But to begin, if you were to summarize what Easter is really about, if you can jump to the slide, Rachel, that'd be great. If you were to summarize what Easter is really about, if someone on the street asked you the question, what is Easter about? How would you respond? What is Easter all about? I want you to take a stab at answering this. We've heard one, Joe's read from Philippians 2 just now, or prayed from Philippians 2 just now, and that is one answer of what Easter is all about, isn't it? But if you were to answer that to someone that asks you on the street, how would you answer? Why don't you just turn to someone and have a go for the next couple of minutes. If you're not near someone, why don't you just move closer, be brave. You can go sit, or if you see someone that's on their own, go and sit next to them. Go, what is Easter all about? Take a couple of minutes to have a chat, and then I'm keen to hear a couple of responses. Draw you back together. Maybe you've got no idea, and that's why you're here this morning, and that's great. Welcome, particularly to you, if you are here in that boat. But what's Easter all about? Anyone offer a couple of about your Lord,
resurrection.
About resurrection?
Yeah.
Yep. Hope. Someone else sits me over here. Hope. Yep. Forgiveness of sins. Yep. Grace. Redemption. Yep.
Victory.
Absolutely. I mean, we could keep going, right? This is the moment of our faith, or one of the moments of our faith, but if not, one of the most important. And they're all really good answers, right? Jesus dying, rising again, forgiveness, hope, and all of that is true. Beautifully true. But listen to how Paul describes what God has done. Colossians 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Easter isn't just about what we've been saved from, although it is about that. Easter isn't just about God dealing with the brokenness of humanity, although it is about that. Easter's all about also about relocation, about us being shifted. Something has changed, a rescue from the dominion of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of Jesus. Not just being forgiven, but being moved, brought into a whole new reality because of what Jesus has done. At an initial glance, Resurrection Sunday might seem like an odd choice to begin a six-week series on Colossians. Surely this is the day of all days to sit with the resurrection accounts and look at the Gospels, to see the first encounters of Jesus, the empty tomb, and we have done that, right? Thank you to some good actors. Surely we could have just waited to start Colossians next week. But for those who first witnessed the resurrection, those who first encountered the living Lord, everything had changed, hadn't it? After Jesus rises from the dead, his followers then had to work out, well, what does that mean for their lives? They'd followed this man for 3 years, a man who claimed to be God, who claimed to be their Messiah, and his resurrection, this thing that we celebrate this morning, is proof. It demonstrates that he's not just a good prophet or a good teacher, but he was God, and therefore he was their king, and a king like no other. We celebrated that on Friday. And so from that moment, these early Christians, they had to work out, well, what does that mean for their lives? These Christians had to make sense of their new reality. And this letter to the Colossians is a letter written into this exact space, trying to help a young church learn this truth, remind them of who Jesus really is in the life that they're invited to walk in. And so today, we have to work out, what does the resurrection mean for us? If this happened 2,000 years ago, what does that mean for us? How does the resurrection change our lives, and how do we understand what Jesus has done for us? How does it shape the way that we understand who Jesus is? And so my hope is that as we come to this letter, that we'll see how magnificent Jesus is. We'll see that next week most clearly in the second half of chapter 1. It's beautiful. But also that this journey in Colossians will give us a chance to consider what this Easter moment means for us as we seek to follow Jesus. Let me pray as we come to God's word. God, we thank you for this letter. A letter not written to us, firstly. A letter written a long time ago to people trying to make sense of what it means to live in light of the resurrection. People who heard the gospel and their lives are transformed. And so too, Lord, we have heard the gospel. We have encountered you. And so, God, we pray that as we begin this journey in Colossians, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you have to say to us. Reveal to us by your Spirit, as Joe's prayed already, that the things that you want us to hold and to know this morning. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read from the very beginning. And we're looking up the first 14 verses this morning. Words should be on your screen as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just sit with those final verses for a moment longer. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What good news! Rescued, brought. This isn't passive language. This isn't advice or the invitation to self-actualize, to make ourselves something greater, to try a bit harder. This is God stepping in and doing something that we couldn't do for ourselves. He rescued us. Which means at some level we weren't just a little bit off track, right? We were living under something that we couldn't get out of ourselves. Paul describes it as the dominion of darkness, a way of describing a world shaped by sin. Yes, but also by confusion and brokenness. All the things that pull us away from right relationship with one another, with the creation that we live in, and with God. Good Friday is dark and heavy with the weight of the death of the Son of God. For those of us who were here on Friday, we felt that weight, didn't we? But on Sunday, there's this dramatic shift from darkness into light. Light being brought into the places of darkness where we need God to work and redeem us. And God doesn't just give us a way out. He doesn't give us a way out of our darkness. He comes towards us as a baby. He walks in our footsteps. He navigates the life that we have to walk in our own flesh and our own bones. He faces all the brokenness and temptation that we face. He's crucified and killed, although he has done no wrong. And then he rises from the dead. He demonstrates that even death has no power over him, and he can move beyond, through death and suffering. He doesn't find a way out of death or an escape from the reality of our lives and our broken humanity, but he shows us a way forward. And there's a subtle difference, but an important one. Because if Easter is only about forgiveness and a way out, or only about God removing the bad, or if we try to live as though nothing has changed and the bad's dealt with, but nothing else has changed, then we stay in the same old patterns, don't we? Even the consequences of our decisions and the brokenness have to be dealt with. We try to manage life on our own, and we look for the wrong places of hope. We miss the new life that Jesus has made possible. But Paul says we've been rescued, yes, sin has been dealt with, and we have been brought into a new kingdom. If this is true, if Jesus has not only rescued us from the dominion of darkness, but also brought us into his kingdom, then everything changes. Our lives, our relationships, the way we see the world, the way we see ourselves, all of it now seen in the light of this new kingdom. We are no longer defined by what we're trapped under or were trapped under, by fear, by brokenness, by death. We're defined by who we belong to. Paul reminds us that not only does Jesus know his way through and beyond death, but that he leads us too, into his kingdom, into a new reality. Not just saved from ourselves, but saved into something. Saved into being fully human, into the life of Jesus. Just like Moses led the people out of Egypt, out of oppression, and in the darkness that Israel faced in this moment, so too Jesus leads us in a new exodus out of bondage and into freedom. And when Israel crossed the Red Sea, and they had to then work out how to live in a new land, didn't they? They had to refigure their identities, make sense of what this freedom looks like. Learn what it meant to be the people of God. And the same is true for us today because of what Jesus has done. We're invited into a new reality. New rhythms, new relationships, new ways of being and seeing God at work. It's not automatic. It's a new way of seeing, living, and relating. A life that's shaped by the kingdom, God's kingdom. A life that's rooted in the love of God. That's what Easter is really about. Not only the forgiveness that we receive, not only the power over death that Jesus demonstrates, but the reality that you and I are brought into something new, brought into his kingdom, into his life, into what it means to be fully human. Jesus doesn't just walk out of the grave, but he takes us with us. And because we've been brought into this new kingdom, and because we've been relocated, if you like, Paul says that fruit's starting to grow. Stuff is happening. Let's back a track and look at what's said a little bit earlier in verses 3-6. Paul's writing to a church that he's never met and not one that he planted, but a church that he's heard about from one of his co-workers. And we get the sense that Paul is just full of joy in hearing that this church has heard and understood the gospel for themselves. And because they've heard this message, they've responded that it's taking root and growing in their lives. This church has heard the gospel and is part of many others hearing the gospel spreading and growing throughout the world. What begins in a small town in Judea is transforming the whole world, as it should, right? That's why you and I are here today. This gospel is alive, not just a truth to believe, but a living reality, something that's growing. The gospel doesn't just inform us. It's not just head knowledge or lead us to the truth. It forms us. It helps us to grow. It begins to produce fruit in us to shape our character, our relationships, the way you do life. It brings the fullness of life wherever the gospel lands. A gospel that is all about growth and new creation. And there are definitely undertones of creation throughout all of these verses. Think about what happens in the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, God speaks and life comes to be. God says, let there be light, and there's light. God says, let there be creatures in the sea, and there's creatures in the sea. God speaks and things change, don't they? And so too now, Paul says, the gospel is spoken. New life comes forth. New creation is coming. And the gospel is spreading. The same God who planted a garden with his word is now planting, growing, and forming a people. Ella and I have planted some more veggies recently, including some that are from seeds. Jump to the next slide, Rachel. Here's a photo of the proof of our cultivating, if you like. Oh, look at that. New creation, hey? Plant a small seeding and or something that's, you know, already sprouted. And it makes sense to me. You know, you put them in little punnets and you put them in the ground. It makes sense that, yep, those are going to grow. I can see something there, right? But plant a seed, and I don't know why, but I always seem to be surprised when something comes out, when I see something finally come out of the ground, right? Where a seed has been planted. I'm genuinely surprised. I don't know how it happens. It's a bit of a miracle to my mind. But that's what Paul's saying here. The seed is planted, and at first you might not see anything move. But under the soil, something's growing. And when it finally sprouts, it keeps growing. It pushes roots down and it reaches towards the sun. That's what Paul is talking about, the gospel growing in us in ways that we often don't even see. And then we start to see the fruit appear in our lives because we have been relocated from darkness into light. And so what does this fruit look like? Well, it doesn't look like those veggies. In these first verses, Paul points to three things that I think are signs of this new life. Evidence that the gospel is taking root. This is what we see. And it's not knowledge or wisdom. It's not holiness or a life of obedience and living in the right way. That's not the sign. That's not the fruit that Paul's talking about. No, the fruit that he describes is faith, hope, and love. Faith in Jesus, the one who has rescued us and brought us into his kingdom. Hope that is alive and anchored in heaven in a new reality. Hope in a new reality. That's what we celebrate this morning. It's not just wishful thinking. This is hope, a certainty that we know things have changed because of what Jesus has done. And love. Love in the Spirit, which is an interesting phrase, isn't it? Love in the Spirit. What does that mean? What's being communicated here is that this is love that spills over into our relationships. It's love that breaks down walls and it breaks down divides. It's the Spirit that's at work who's growing and forming the church beyond every barrier, which is so countercultural. And it's this love beyond every barrier, this love in the Spirit that Paul speaks of here. Our love for one another is one of the clearest signs of God's kingdom at work, of this new reality. And verse 6 makes that really clear. This is not something contained to one small town or church. Clearly, we're here. The same gospel has taken root in Colossae and is bearing fruit wherever it goes. It's spreading, it's transforming, it's alive. And notice how Paul links this growth to the gospel itself. It's not our effort. It's not our cleverness. It's not our striving or trying harder that makes the fruit grow. It's the gospel. It's Jesus' life, death, and resurrection at work. At work in us that produces the fruit. The work of Jesus by his Spirit, planting, nurturing, and producing life. A life that begins in us, but then it reaches outwards into the world through us. So Easter isn't just about being rescued. It's not just about forgiveness or moving past the darkness of our brokenness. It's about life that grows. Life that changes how we live, how we love, how we hope. It's about fruit that starts small but spreads beyond what we could ever imagine. And this is where Colossians reminds us of our story. Jesus has relocated you and me into his kingdom, and now the gospel is at work in us, taking fruit, taking root, bearing fruit, and growing. I wonder if you can think of a moment where you've been surprised by fruit or what's been produced even. Where have you seen the gospel just take root in your life, your family, your neighbors? Where have you seen it bring transformation, hope, and healing? Where do you see God at work? Because the resurrection hope means that God is doing stuff. And because this life has began to grow in this church in Colossae, Paul doesn't just stop at celebrating it. He prays. He prays that their life, this fruit, would grow deeper and stronger and more visible in every corner of their lives. Look at what he asks for from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, this church, we have not stopped praying for you. And then we have one of Paul's epically long sentences. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Yeah. Wow! Take a moment to let that sink in. Paul is essentially saying, we are praying that the gospel you received and the life that you've been brought into would grow in every corner of your being. That it would shape your actions, it would shape your relationships, your endurance, your perseverance, your gratitude. That it would transform not just you, but your community and your world. And notice how there's a mirror, actually, between the opening verses of what Paul gives thanks for and then what Paul prays for. There's the sense that Paul is encouraging this church to start with. And he's also seeing the fruit of his own prayers. He wants them to grow in knowledge, in strength, in patience, and in gratitude. And it's this last element, gratitude. I just want to take a moment to pause and reflect on. I read someone say this week that a life lived in the presence of God will be a life full of thanksgiving. A life lived in the presence of God will be a life full of thanksgiving. On this Easter Sunday, as we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, gratitude feels like the most natural response, doesn't it? What else can we respond with, Joe said. Because when we begin to see all that God has done, not just forgiving us and not just dealing with our brokenness, but rescuing us and bringing us into his kingdom, something shifts in us, doesn't it? Gratitude begins to bubble up in our hearts. Not forced and not manufactured. You can't will yourself to be grateful, can you? It doesn't work. But a deep and a quiet awareness of all that God has done that we didn't get ourselves here, right? God has done something. So we give thanks because we've been rescued. We give thanks because we've been brought into the kingdom. We give thanks because there's new life growing in us for those who are followers of Jesus, even when we can't even see it. And so to land, I want to draw us to the table. The gospel, the good news that Jesus reigns, is why we come to the table today. Because Easter isn't just a story we remember. Although it's good to remember, it's good to pause. And Friday was beautiful, and so was this morning. It's not just a story to remember, though. It's a reality to live into. Jesus hasn't just rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into his kingdom. And so there's life to be lived. And he invites us to participate in that life, to taste it, to receive it, to be fed and be nourished by it. Just like the seed that we talked about. This is the life that grows in us as we allow the Spirit to do what the Spirit does in us. And the bread and the cup, we're reminded that this kingdom life is not just something that we hope for, but that it's here now. The kingdom is here. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus. And so as we come to the table this morning, we join in the story. We let this life, Jesus' life, take root in us so that it would bear fruit, that it would reach to the world. And we eat and drink not on our own, but as a part of the wider body that have come to know Jesus as their King. There are many people, many churches that are sitting at a table today, gathering around the bread and the juice, and remembering what Jesus has done for us. And so we come with gratitude this morning, don't we? Gratitude for all that Jesus has done. Gratitude for the life that we've been brought into. And gratitude for the work that's growing in us. So I'm going to pray and then invite you to come forward to the table. The team are going to sing a song, and you're welcome to sing as you come. Let's be a place of joy. Let's not do the whole quiet and reflective moment here. This is celebration, right? Let's be thankful and grateful. Let's sing. What I want you to do is take the bread and the juice, take it back to your seats. If you're not able to come up, actually just go to the corners. If people can take them to the corners, that'd be great. But I want you to take it back to your seats, hold it, and then we'll take it together. I'll come back and I'll lead you in that moment. But let's come to the table and let's sing and let's be joyful.